All my Bereans out there, the noble Bereans who searched the things out carefully from the Word of God, didn't just sound good. Well, he seemed convinced when he said it. You know, we got to be like the Bereans who search these things out from the Word of God to see if they be so, which is said. You're not here to take my word for it, right? Now, hopefully, I better be speaking the Word of God or I have no business up here. But I'm sure you've heard things that were not the Word of God in your day from well-meaning people, possibly. So you need to look at it for yourself and say, is this the Word? Is this what God is saying? And search those things out. Amen? Yeah. Are you happy?
Yes.
Praise God. Well, glory to God. Lord, I thank you that you're going to speak to us today. And you have a word for us. And I just thank you that the Holy Ghost light bulb is going to go on in our hearts and in our spirits and our minds. And you're going to minister to us in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. God's so good. And we got it a whole lot better than we think we do sometimes. And he's a whole lot better than what we think he is sometimes. The Bible says that his love is beyond knowledge. Paul prayed that in the book of Ephesians, that they would know the depth, the length, the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. So the love that he has for us is way beyond what we could ever conceive with just our mind. If I took somebody, just a blank slate, and I took 2 hours and just shared every scripture I could think of on the love of God and gave them testimonies and just shared with them until I didn't have anything left to say to them about the love of God, they still don't know nothing because it's beyond comprehension. You can't know that love until you start to experience it, until it starts to manifest in your life and through you. It's beyond what you can ever conceive. He's awesome. And sometimes people walk around in their life with a feeling that God is, he loves me, but he's really kind of against me though. He really's got it kind of out for me because I'm really kind of a chump. Kind of not really that good of a person. And I really, you know, he loves me, yes, because he's God and that's who he is, but he's really kind of mad at me too. I want to talk today about the gift of righteousness. He gives us righteousness as a gift. Can you say amen?
Amen.
God gave me this sermon. I'll call it a sermon. God gave me this sermon as I was listening to a sermon. Now, the message I was listening to was completely different. Well, I shouldn't say completely, but it was, I'm not preaching anything that I heard in that message. But as he said a few things, and all of a sudden, I won't say I checked out, but God was speaking to me. And all of a sudden, what God was putting in my heart became louder than what the guy was saying, although what the guy was saying was good. The guy was actually, the minister was actually talking about self-hatred. He was talking about self-hatred. He gave this awesome analogy, which it was I just don't remember the animal that it was. I think it was, I don't know, it was a fox or something. Anyway, this won't work as good for you hunters out there. But anyhow, he saw this, I think it was a fox or deer or something being chased by these dogs, and he didn't care, but it was running more towards him, and he didn't care if the dogs caught it and killed it. But all of a sudden, that animal came, its path that it was on brought it towards him, and he saw the look in its eyes. And it looked to him. And he saw the look in this animal's eyes that said this: "You're my only hope. You're the only one that can help me." And he said his whole mentality changed from, "I don't care about that animal," to, "I got to save this animal." And I'll actually give the scripture. He went to Song of Solomon, where it says, "One look of your eyes." And how does that go? Song of Solomon, "Turn away from me." How does that? I didn't plan on going in. What are you laughing at? Oh, Song of Solomon chapter 4, it says, verse 7, "You are fair, my love, and there is no spot in you." Is that it? Oh, no, verse 9. "You've ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. You've ravished my heart with one look of your eyes, with one link of your necklace." Do we have the understanding that we ravish God's heart just by looking at him? I mean, well, looking at him, and when he gets our attention, I mean, not that we physically see him, but we look at him and we just put our attention on him. Do we have that understanding? That we ravish his heart? That it's overwhelming for him? That he loves us so much that it's overwhelming for him when we just give him our attention for a moment? He loves you. Can you say amen? And I say this too, he's not mad at you. Genesis 3:21. We'll have a few of these on the board. This is after Adam and Eve sinned. It says, "Also for Adam and for his wife, the Lord made tunics of skin and clothed them." This hit me as I was studying some of these verses. Adam and Eve sinned. What's the next thing they did? Before they hid, they covered themselves, which was kind of hiding. They sewed fig leaves together. That sounds tedious. It sounds like a tough job. I don't know. But they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves a fig coat, a fig leaf coat, a fig leaf tunic. And then they hid when they heard God walking in the garden. Then they hid. And what does the Lord say? Now, it's not just the presence of the... No, this is the one we know as Jesus before he came in flesh and blood. But he's as a man. And he's walking through the garden. And he hears them and they hide. And what does he say? "Adam! Where are you?" They're hiding out in a tree. Behind a tree. It's like, "I'm over here. What are you doing?" "I'm hiding because I'm naked." "Who told you you were naked? Did you eat of the tree I told you not to?" "Yeah, the woman you gave me." And then he turns to Eve. "What'd you do?" "That serpent came and he told me I would be wise and I wouldn't have to depend on you all the time. I'd have my own wisdom." But what happens after he causes them to confess that sin? First he says, "Where are you?" He makes them come out and say, "I'm here." And then he says, what happened? He knew it happened. "What happened?" "I sinned. I ate of the tree." "Why'd you do that?" But there they are standing in there. Fig leaves. How do you like my new outfit, God? But what does God do? I want you to catch this. There's just one verse that says, "Also, for Adam and his wife, the Lord made tunics of skin and clothed them." He didn't go to the local store and buy a chunk of leather. I want you to see what happened. There's Jesus, the one we know as Jesus. And he gets an animal, either a cow or a lamb or something. And there's Adam and Eve watching. And he takes a knife. And the blood begins to pour out. Can you imagine the horror on Adam and Eve. They've never seen anything. Death never existed. And they just watched him slay an animal and blood is gushing. Oh, I mean, I can just imagine. And the thing finally dies and he begins to carve out the leather. And then he begins to make a tunic for him. He does it for them. What a picture of prophecy that Jesus, the one we know as Jesus, was saying, one day, I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to really do this for you. I love you. I came to find you in your sin. And I'm going to give everything to bring you back to myself. Isn't he awesome? He's awesome. 2 Corinthians 5:21. There it is. You had it? It was there. No, it was there. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus had never sinned. He knew no sin. He had no sin in him, for he was and he is God. Amen? He was and he forever will be God. He didn't come through the seed of Adam. A baby's born, even though it hadn't sinned, it's still in death because it came through Adam's seed, right? But Jesus didn't come through the seed of Adam. He came straight from the Father. He is God. He was God. He forever will be God. But he had to come as a man so that he could be not a sinner, but he became the price of our sin. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5 says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, but he was wounded. In your notes, you don't have your Bibles open, but that word wounded means pierced. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And we all know this verse, but we need to think about it sometime. For our sin, he was pierced, right? For our iniquity. You know what iniquity is? Iniquity is not the same as sin. Iniquity, sin is the action. Iniquity is the evil desire within us that causes us to sin. He was pierced for our sin, but he was bruised for our iniquity. What is bruising? It is internal bleeding. He bled outside. He bled inside. He died as much as a man could die for us. And it says the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Now, that's not talking about emotional peace. What Jesus did for you can give you emotional peace, but it's much bigger than emotional peace. Our peace with God. Because a sinner, what is he? Who's his judge? The devil? No. Does he need to be saved from the devil? No, he needs to be saved from God. Isn't it a paradox that God saved us from God? God didn't save us from the devil. God saved us from God. The cross is the most, it was the avenue that God used to save us, but it is a perfect picture of God's love and justice at one. I posted on Facebook, I don't think probably too many saw it, on New Wine's site, that Jesus said, if this cup can pass from me, then let it be. But the cup didn't pass from him. There was no other way. There was no other way. God had to let the punishment come on somebody. 1 John 1:8-9. Do we have that one? 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, here's the point I want to make. We know this scripture, and we see there in verse 9 that it says, if we confess that sin, He's faithful to forgive us. But what else is He? He's faithful and just to forgive us. Meaning, He could not forgive us if Jesus didn't do what He did. He would not be justified to forgive us. He could love us, but He would not be justified to forgive us. He's faithful, and now He is just. He is faithful and justified to forgive us because of what Jesus did for us. Isn't that good news? Tell your neighbor that's good news. He's preaching good news tonight. I must be in the right place. I must be in the house of God. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of God. Romans 1:17. You can just write it down. Romans 1:17. For it is, just put a black screen up there because I'm going to be going through these now. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So let me ask you the question. How do we receive righteousness? By faith. What is faith? Belief. Trust. Give you some similes. There we go. Similes. I'll just say similes because I can't. That's all I can say. What can you say? Wow. Amen. James 2:20. Our faith, true faith, must have corresponding actions. And let me say it this way. If it's faith, it will have corresponding actions. But it's not works, it's faith. It's our belief, right? James 2:20 says, I'll just read it. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? In other words, if we look at our works and we say, there's no proof there that I believe, then we need to question ourselves and say, do I really believe? Or what do I believe? Because it's going to begin to produce some works. Now, we're not saved by the works, but true faith is going to start to produce, just like a small tree starts to bear some little fruit. After a time, there's going to be some, at least some little fruit. Doesn't mean we're completely mature in a day, but over time, there's going to be fruit. Amen? Luke 23. You can go there in your Bible. Luke 23. I'm still setting a little foundation here. Give you some real good reason to be thankful. Luke 23. You there? Almost. We're going to start in verse 39. This is as Jesus is on the cross. And we know He was crucified between two other men. Verse 39. Luke 23, verse 39. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed Him, Jesus, saying, if You are the Christ, save Yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked Him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then He said to Jesus, Lord, remember Me when You come into Your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with Me in paradise. I wanted to stress the fact that true faith is going to have works, but we are not saved by our works. This guy was probably a criminal up until this day. He was being crucified then, so obviously he had just done something wrong. right? But something came in him where he said, do you not even fear God? There was a nugget of truth in there that caused him to change as he was put on that cross. And he says to the other guy, don't you even fear God now? This guy hasn't done anything wrong. And what does he say? This guy's righteous, right? We've sinned. So he acknowledges, I'm a sinner, but he's not. Remember me. And he says, look, I need your help. And what happens? Today you'll be with me in paradise. Amen? I want you to write this in your notes. His grace and his mercy is limitless. We're going to go to Psalms 103, verse 10 through 13. Psalm 103, verse 10 through 13. His grace and his mercy is limitless. I just want you to write that. That's not the psalm, but Scott's doing them on the fly. Somebody forgot to give me. That would be me. Just in that case you're wondering who forgot. It was me. I am the man. It was me. Verse 10. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. I just want to ask you a question. Has anybody seen the end of the heavens? Up at Hubble telescope, we found the end. Space just stopped. There was this brick wall and space stopped. We were shocked when we saw it, but lo and behold, space has stopped. He says, as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy to those who fear him. How much mercy does he have to the one who wants to serve him? I'm not saying to the person who's doing it all right, but the person who wants to. How much mercy does he have for him? It's limitless. It's limitless. Micah, don't go there, but Micah 7:18, you can read it later, says that he delights in mercy. I'm going to go to Jeremiah 18, verses 7 and 8. You getting something out of this? Jeremiah 18, verses 7 and 8. Here's what I want you to write in your notes as a title for this. We are never too far away to come back to God. Amen. We're never too far away. This, the question is, are we going to come? You know, in the book of Jude, it says that we need to pull people from the fire. And some we need to save with fear, and on others we need to have compassion. And there are people out there who know, and they just like, whatever, and they're hard. But there are people out there, they may not say it, but they've been hurt. They feel that God doesn't love them. And the main thing they don't need to hear is, you're bad. I'm not saying we don't tell them what the Word of God says and what God's righteous standard is. We do. But they feel that the reason they continue to walk the way they do is because because we're all sinners and they don't feel like God will have any part with them anyhow. And so we need to make that distinction. Does that make sense? Jeremiah 18, verse 7 and 8. We got it? No? It says, the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck it up, to pull down, and to destroy it, If that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. He says, once I, even after I've made the decree, judgment is there, I got to destroy you. If that nation repents, I'm going to relent. I'm not going to say you deserve it though. He delights in mercy. But here's the thing. He must bring justice. That's why he sent his son. And so, go to Psalms 107. Psalm 107, verse 10 through 13. Psalm 107, verse 10 through 13. You read it on the board. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble and he saved them out of their distress. Isn't that awesome? Let me say it again. You're never too far away from God. You're never too far away to come back. His mercy is limitless. The question is, are we given everything that we know to give to him? He's not. I'm going to go ahead to Scott, Psalms 51. Verses 16 and 17. What was David's notorious sin? Adultery and then murder to cover it up. That's two doozies right in a row there. All right? This was the king of Israel. Right? King of Israel. The one that God said had a heart after his. David really blew it. I'm not being his judge. I'm saying that's just obvious from his actions, right? But what happened? David's repentance was real. Right? And so he sinned real big, but he got real big mercy because his repentance was real, right? So grace is not a covering to live in sin, but it causes us to be forgiven of anything we've done if we say, I want to do whatever God wants me to do. I want to get things right. I want to live for him, right? That was David's heart, but somehow he got way away from that. He really stepped out of the will of God. Something happened. He said here, David said this in Psalm 51, for you do not desire, or else I'd give it, and you do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Why wasn't David turned away? Because his heart was broken over his sin. And God's mercy, that is as high as the heavens are above the earth, collided with David that day. Can you say amen? I want you to go to your Bibles. This one's too long. Go to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. I want you to write this in your notes as a title for this. Well, no, you know what? I'm going to wait on that. I'll tell you afterwards. We'll put a little suspense in it. To be continued in a moment. Luke 15. These may sound like basic things that I'm saying, but we need to review them and we need to hear them. And there's a lot of other people out there that need to hear them, you know? Because we need to understand that God's grace is not an excuse for us to do what we want. It's not an excuse for us just to do our own thing and say, well, God has grace. But we also need to understand that maturity is a process, and we need to understand that if we want to serve God and we fear God, regardless of our maturity level, the weakness of some of our actions, that it doesn't change who God is. It doesn't change His love for us. We've not gone too far. We haven't done too many things, right? And there are people out there who feel that they've just done too many things wrong. They've just gone too far. Shame is a terrible, terrible thing. And it doesn't come from God. You say amen? Shame doesn't come from God. He will show us this is a problem because He wants to come and heal us. He wants to come and bring change in our life. But He doesn't bring the shame. He brings conviction. And yes, somebody can go into sin and continue in that sin and walk away from God. And completely walk away from God. Are you in Luke chapter 15? Usually called here the parable of the prodigal son. I was out somewhere and I heard one guy, he was calling it the parable of the loving father. I think that's better. Put the emphasis where it should be. The parable of the loving father. It starts in, what verse does it start in? Oh, verse 11. Well, you know, he asked for the son, the younger son, what does he do? He says, give me my part of the inheritance. I really don't want to be here anymore. I'm out of here. I really got some more important, funner things to do. He goes out and he blows all the money on prostitutes and parties. I mean, nothing noble there, right? But what happened? He spent all his money and then a famine came in the land. So these two things came and collided on him. And the only job he can get is feeding pigs. Now, that doesn't sound like a good job today. But it must have been real bad then because the food the pigs were eating looked better than what he was getting. So he was in a bad place. But the Bible says he came to himself and he said, how many of my father's servants, they have food to eat. I'm going to go back to my father, humble myself, tell him I've sinned, and see if I can become one of his servants. Now, he was a son, but he said, I want to be a servant. Let's pick it up in verse 18. He says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So you see, the fear of God there, or the fear, I want to be a servant. I want to live for you. The desire is, I want to do it your way now. Verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found, and they begin to be merry. If you understand this parable, it gives you strength that when you failed, that you don't stay in the shame. Here's what we need to recognize, that God celebrates us not for our present maturity, but he celebrates us for our present desire to want to serve him. Our true faith, what's really in us, not to the level of, we never do any of this, I'm always faithful to do this. Good. But God celebrates us based on our present desire. The real deal, what's in our heart. We've screwed up our whole life, and we screwed it up again today. But our heart, everything in our heart says, I want to live for you. I want to serve you. I don't want anything in my life that's not of him. I want it out. Everything that is him, I want it in. And he celebrates us based on our desire for him. Amen. He sets us free from shame. He sets us free from shame. You know, sometimes we may not feel like, well, I'm just walking under this huge cloud of shame, but sometimes in there, we really feel like we failed. And true, we did fail in our actions. But we continue to have that image and that feeling that we're a failure in God's eyes. Remember the woman who was a sinner, who came and washed his feet with her tears and wiped his feet with her hair? That wasn't just some weird thing she was doing. She was washing his feet, which is what the servant, the lowest servant of the house, did. But when she came to his feet, she began to weep. And so she just began to wash his feet with her tears. And what did the people say? If he was a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is, and he wouldn't allow this. Right? But what did Jesus say to Simon? Not the Simon, but he was a Pharisee. Simon, when I came to your house, did you give me a kiss? Sounds weird to us, but no. Did you didn't get me any water for my feet? You didn't greet me. But this woman hasn't ceased washing my feet and kissing my feet since the time I got here. Why? There was real faith in her. That's what Jesus said. He said, woman, your faith has saved you. Because she was forgiven much, she loved much. Now, Simon needed to be forgiven just as much, but he didn't recognize it, right? That faith inspired her to wash his feet and say, I want to live for you. And none of her actions seemed to matter to Jesus. The fact that she was in bed with somebody who wasn't her husband the day before, that didn't matter to Jesus. It would have mattered if she didn't care if she did it the next day. She didn't want that anymore. Does that mean she was never going to fail again? No. But everything in her heart said, I want you. I want to live for you. Everything that's not you, I don't want it. Right? And here's the thing. Everything that she did wrong, which was so much, didn't matter to Jesus. It didn't matter. I wrote this down. Our actions, you'll have to forgive my English here in the sentence. Our actions do not make him less our father or less fatherful. He doesn't become less fatherful. I made up my own word. Isn't that awesome? In the parable, the father's compassion caused him to run. It isn't anger and disappointment that separates people from God, but sin. Sin will separate you from God. It will give the devil legal access many times to begin to come and cause some things to begin to not go right. There are consequences for sin, but it isn't God's anger that keeps us from him. It's sin. Last verse, Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son in whom he delights. Let me read that one more time. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son in whom he delights. What causes the father to chasten you? His love. He says, I love you too much for you to walk away from me. I'm not walking away from God. He says, but you're doing that. It's causing you to go away from me. I love you too much. And people can decide to harden their hearts and harden their conscience, but that's not God. Sometimes we think about a reprobate and it's like, oh, you know, a reprobate is the one that God's just had enough of. No, it's the one who has completely hardened themselves to God and he can't get through to them anymore. So he lets them go into their own ways. They don't want God, so he says, I'll give you over to yourself. You don't want me, you just want you. You can have you now. Go ahead, have you. Have your ways, have your desires. But don't think it doesn't break his heart. It's not because God has said, forget you then. Amen. God's not through with you. God's not through with you. He loves you too much. Once again, it's not an excuse to do what we want. But when our heart says, I want to serve God, somehow he just has amnesia and he just forgets all the time what we do. Thank God. We say, God, I did it. Mm-hmm. Yep, you did. And then you go, God, I did. What'd you do? I don't remember. Mm-hmm. How many times did he tell us to forgive? Peter said, should I forgive seven times? Seven times? I'll do seven. No, seven times 70. In other words, I don't want you to stop forgiving. You know why? Because that's how God is. He just doesn't stop. When we say, God, I did it. I don't want to do that. Help me. Okay. Right? David's sin was big, but his repentance was real. Brokenness and a contrite heart, right? And he found that mercy again. Amen? Hallelujah. I believe God wants to touch some people and